Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We start a new series called Prayers of the Apostle Paul. And this morning we've got Paul's short prayer of praise. When it comes to praying, I like the story of the little girl who was learning the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And mum was teaching it to her one line at a time. So mum would say, Our Father, and the little girl would say, Our Father. In heaven, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name. And this happened night after night for a couple of weeks. And then one day the little girl said, Mum, can I pray it on my own? So mum says, sure, if you reckon you know it, you go for it. So she knelt down and she put her hands together and she said, Our Father, which art in heaven. And she did brilliant until she got towards the end. And there was one line she got slightly wrong. This was it. She prayed, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. No, actually, she's not too far from the truth. Some of us get a lot of junk email we could do with being delivered from. But sometimes it's easy to misunderstand or mishear and get it wrong. When it comes to prayer, it's good to have an example. And many studies have been done on the life of Jesus. We know he was a great man of prayer. When it comes to the Apostle Paul, I wonder if you see him as a man of prayer. We know him as the church planter. We know him as the missionary. We know him as the great apostle. We know him as the writer of books in the New Testament. He certainly was a great evangelist, but a man of prayer? Well, one scholar says there are over 20 prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Paul prayed. And we're going to pull out just five different threads from those 20 prayers. Five different words of encouragement, starting today with this prayer of praise. Ephesians 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the past at this church, we've studied the whole book of Ephesians, and they're all online on the website. So if you want this chapter a little bit more in depth, verse by verse, go on the website and you can listen to the talks. This will be a bit lighter because we're just focusing in on verse 3 and this theme of prayer. Now, any midwife will tell you that if a newborn baby doesn't cry as soon as it's delivered, there's a problem. I could be wrong, but I think they used to smack the bottom, or maybe they still do, to a baby to make it cry, to get air into the lungs of that child. And just like a baby needs air, so a Christian needs praise. And a Christian who does not praise has got a problem. There's something wrong with them. Maybe they need a spiritual slap on the bottom. Now, you might be surprised to know our English word praise derives from a French word, prézier. Prézier. And just as it sounds, we also get the word prize from prézier. And a prize means to value, to esteem, to cherish something. So that gives us an insight what we mean by the word praise. It is something to be cherished, valued, esteemed. In other words, we praise God for who he is. We esteem him, we value him, we treasure him. Because he is the prize that we have found. Now it follows, of course, the less you know about God, the less you will praise him. The more you know about God, the more you should praise him. Because that will make you appreciate his value more and more and more. So if you want to praise God, get a knowledge of God. And the best way to get a knowledge of God is through his word. Now here's a question. Does anyone have a problem? Now, if this was a full church, I would expect every hand to be raised. Does anyone have a problem? Of course, everyone has a problem. But I might shock you to say this. Just down the road, there are a group of people who have no problems. A group of people who have no problems. And if you want to get in my car, if you are local, I could drive you down to them and you could see for yourself. We'd just go down the road to the nearest cemetery. You see, the only time you don't have problems in life is when you're dead. One of the signs of life is that you will have problems. And in a world that is fallen, a world gone wrong, a world out of sync with God, well, problems are part of the consequences of sin. So as long as you're alive, you will have problems. And if you only praise God when those problems are small or not on the horizon, you ain't going to praise him very often. Wise is the Christian who learns to praise God in the difficult as well as the good times. Now, verse 3 starts actually a major section of this letter, verse 3 to verse 14. In it, the Apostle Paul deals with some great themes. He mentions predestination, adoption, God's will, grace, redemption, God's glory. If you were to focus in on any one of those and just ponder it and meditate it, that would fuel your prayers like fuel powers a car. Incredible truths about an incredible God. He starts his little prayer, though, by saying praise, or some translations, bless. Praise or bless. I was in my garden not long ago, and I was just potted around, and I sneezed, and my next-door neighbor shouted over the fence, bless you. And we do that, don't we? We bless one another when somebody sneezes. The origins of that little tradition goes all the way back to the plague in AD 590, where Pope Gregory I issued a decree who said, if anyone sneezes, you are to bless them because they could be facing death. So bless them that God might grant them good health. Now, of course, today, I suppose we still say bless you or God bless you, maybe as a little superstition, not that any of us would claim we are superstitious. But what does it mean to bless God? Well, it simply means to speak well of, to speak well of. It's the Greek word eulogitos. And eulogitos, we get our word eulogy from. You know, in this church, we take funerals. And at a funeral, someone gives the eulogy. They stand up and they speak well. They share something about the person who has died. And the person in the coffin could be the biggest rogue we know. But the person given the eulogy will say something positive, good, about that individual. So when we bless God, we are saying something positive about him. We're not making it up. We have discovered truths of his character, his nature, his attributes, and we are speaking well about those attributes, his nature, who God is. Now, we're going to look at this section in three parts. And the first part, I want you to notice, these blessings are from God. These blessings are from God. Now, I want to state the obvious. These blessings are from God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. God is the cause, the source, the giver, the provider of all these good blessings. And if you scan the verse, you'll see that. Just scan the chapter, verse 3. He has blessed us. Verse 4. He chose us. Verse 5. He predestined us. Verse 7. We have redemption in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And verse 14, to the praise of God's glory. Hey, we have a guaranteed inheritance. And notice it's all of his doing. So every single blessing between verse 3 and verse 14, they all come in one direction, from God to his people. He is the giver. He is the provider of all we need. So the first point is very short and very simple. These blessings are all from God. Point number 2. Notice that these blessings are all spiritual. These blessings are all spiritual. Actually, the prayers of the Apostle Paul are so often different to our prayers. We pray for things like good health, for safety, for food, for water, for shelter. We praise God for the material things of life that we enjoy. Praise God for the money that he has provided so that we can live. Praise God for the possessions that make life comfortable. Praise God for our holidays, time to relax with friends and family. Praise God for those enjoyable experiences that make life good. We praise God for family, for friends, for deeper relationships. Often most of our praising is for physical and material blessings, but you don't find them in this section of the book. God is the great dispenser of gifts. He has blessed us according to his nature and his will. Now, God is eternal. Therefore, his blessings will be eternal. What I mean by that is they're not just for this life. They will carry over for the life to come. God is good and perfect, the Bible says. Therefore, every gift of God is good and perfect. So when God blesses us, it's going to be different, perhaps, to human blessings or human desires. Now, what are some of the blessings he has given us? Well, I've counted at least 11 in these 14 verses. If you look, you'll probably find some more. But just scan verses 3 to 14 and look at the 11 blessings that jump out at me. Verse 4. In Christ you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Wow. You are known by God even before you were born, that verse says. Verse 4. In Christ you are holy and blameless in his sight. People may look at you and find fault with you, but you stand complete in Christ. You stand holy and righteous in Christ as far as God is concerned. Verse 4. In Christ you stand in his love. I'm glad about that. When I stand before God, I don't want to boast about anything to do with Gordon Curley, because he's going to be mainly fault and failure. But I stand in the love of Christ. I am accepted in the beloved. In Christ, verse 5 says, you were predestined to adoption. Hey, I am a child of God by adoption. Naturally, I'm a child of the devil. He's the father of lies and I've lied. He is sinful and I'm sinful. Naturally, my natural desires match his more than God's. But I've been adopted from the kingdom of darkness and taken and put into the kingdom of light. Verse 7. In Christ you have redemption through his blood. Isn't it great? We don't come this morning with animal sacrifices trying to find forgiveness for our sins. The only thing we come is in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we need. Again, verse 7. In Christ you have forgiveness of your sins. Hey, my slate is wiped clean. Have you ever done that with a USB stick or a CD? You've got information on it. You don't need it anymore. You want to use it for something else. So you simply overwrite it. You erase what's on it and you put something new on it. And the Bible says here that we have forgiveness. God has overwritten my sins with the name Jesus. They are no more. They are forgotten. Paid in would be the note attached to my sins. He talks in verse 7 to 8 about the riches of his grace. God is a God of grace. Grace means giving somebody what they don't deserve. And God gives to us again and again what we don't deserve. We can't earn it. You can't add to grace. The moment you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. Grace is a gift of love to those who don't deserve it. Again, in verse 9, he has made known to you the mystery of his will. Listen, before we were converted, we knew nothing about God, nothing about how to live for God, nothing about the fact God has a plan for our lives and wants to use us. But that mystery has been revealed. We know God's plan of salvation. We are discovering his plan for our lives day by day as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. In Christ, verse 11 says, you have an eternal inheritance. Hey, Jesus said, where I am, you will be also. And one day we're going to be with Jesus, be that in heaven or on the new earth. It matters not where Jesus is, we're going to be there. And no man can take that away. And then finally, in Christ you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you were converted, God gave you his Holy Spirit. You were sealed with him. And that is permanent. The Holy Spirit will not leave you. He is the one who comes to possess you. And the difference between a believer and someone who's just religious, the difference between a believer and someone who knows the Bible, the difference between a believer and someone who knows all the theology of the Bible is this: the believer is possessed of the Holy Spirit and the other person is not. They're an empty vessel. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that Jesus spoke about in chapters like John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, etc. So secondly, these blessings are spiritual. And then thirdly, these blessings are conditional. These blessings are conditional. In this section, verse 3 to 14, if you scan through it, just note how many times the Apostle Paul uses the expression in him, in Christ, in whom. Because they are conditional. They're not just for anyone. You have to fulfill the condition to enjoy the blessings. Years ago, we brought some double glazing and we got stung, because we thought we got a bargain, a good deal, but we didn't quite understand the small print. And over time, as the small print became known to us, we realized actually we were probably paying a bit too much for our windows. Instead of getting the bargain, we were done by a clever salesperson. I'm glad God is not a clever or devious salesman. He shows us right up front exactly what the conditions are to enjoy the blessings. The bargain is there, but to get it, you must fulfill those conditions. Now, God alone is the source of spiritual blessings, and Christ alone is the access to those spiritual blessings. You don't obtain those blessings by being religious. You don't obtain them by taking communion. You don't obtain them by coming to church or saying your prayers at night. Good things they may be, but they don't produce these blessings in your life. The condition is clear. To enjoy these blessings, you must be in him, in Christ. And if you're not yet in Christ, that's your priority. Get in Christ here and now by inviting him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Now, when you're in Christ, something tremendous happens. I like the illustration someone used between the marriage of a prince and a pauper. She is perhaps in olden days, filthy, poor, shameful name, disreputable family. The prince, of course, has a good name. His family are admired. He is rich. They come from two very different worlds. But when the prince marries the pauper, something incredible happens. All her debt is swallowed up by his riches. Her shameful name disappears because she takes on his name. Her family, which she might be embarrassed about, well, she's now invited into a new family where she can take pride. You see the transformation. Why? Because she's belonging to the prince. And likewise, the Bible says if we are in Christ, hey, our sinfulness is swallowed up by his righteousness. Everything we need, we find in Christ. Scan the passage. Verse 1, halfway through verse 1, he says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to those who are in Christ. Verse 3, halfway through, every spiritual blessing, it's there, but it's in Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in Christ. Verse 6, halfway through, freely given to us in the one he loves, who is Christ. Verse 7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, halfway through, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 11, in Christ we were also chosen. Verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. And then finally, verse 13 again, halfway through. You are marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, did you notice 10 times in 14 verses is that expression in him or in Christ? You kind of get the impression the writer wants you to know you need to be in Christ. Because repetition in the Bible is a bit like our way of putting things in capital letters or highlighting it. He's trying to drive, emphasize this point. Blessings are only found not in church, not in religion, not in ordinances. They are found in Christ and in Christ alone. See, that little expression in sometimes refers to a geographical location. The apostle is writing this letter to those in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in Turkey. We've been to ancient Ephesus, and you go there today as a tourist like we did as a family. You can be in Ephesus, in a geographical place. Here he uses the exact same idea, but he's talking about in a person, a spiritual location, in Christ. And if you're in Christ, just like if you're in Ephesus, you can do certain things. When we were in Ephesus, we had our photos taken by the ancient monuments. When we were in Ephesus, we enjoyed the climate of Ephesus. When you're in somewhere, you can enjoy the benefits of that place. And if you're in Christ, you get all the benefits that we've mentioned in verses 3 to 14. Now let me conclude by saying, well, how can I be in Christ? Just in case there's someone here who's not sure. Well, he tells us in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when? When you heard the message of truth. Listen, this book shares the gospel, the good news, that God is holy, we are sinful, Christ died for sinful people, belief in him and him alone, trusting in the risen Christ, inviting him into our lives, we can find forgiveness. But we don't just invite him as Savior, we take him as Lord. He goes on to say, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, when you believed. Now, belief in the Bible is a doing word. It's active, not passive. It's not knowledge that's passive. I think if I have a glass of water, it'll cure my thirst. That's knowledge, but it's passive. If I then take the water and drink it, it's active knowledge. That's the word belief in the Bible. It's not just knowledge about God, it's trust in God. Not just knowledge about Jesus, it is faith in Jesus. When you believed, hey, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Hey, when we surrender our lives to Christ, he comes into our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. He seals us, he empowers us, he keeps us. And the Apostle Paul expands on that in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. Hey, you couldn't earn it. You'd never be good enough. By grace you have been saved through faith, through trusting Christ. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hey, how do you get salvation? It's like a gift. You either say no thank you, or you take it and you receive it and you say thank you. Do you remember the Disney films, Sleeping Beauty? I'm not a Disney fan, but we all know the story of Sleeping Beauty. She's in a sleep and a handsome prince comes along and he kisses her and she suddenly wakes up. Now you could say to Sleeping Beauty, Sleeping Beauty, how did you wake yourself up? Did you kind of think after 100 years it was time to wake up? She would say no. Did you give yourself a special alarm clock so that when it rang, you heard it and you woke up? No. The only reason she woke up was because of the kiss of the prince. She could do nothing to wake herself up. It took the work, the effort of someone else. Now you can see where I'm going. The Bible says we were dead and buried in our sins, unable to help ourselves, but Jesus came and he gave us the kiss of life. He brought us back to life. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn 3 days after his conversion. Now, Wesley wrote, what was it, 650-odd hymns? I'm not sure if he ever bettered this one. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Hey, what a testimony of salvation. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. And anyone who's saved can really shout out. Is it the fourth verse or the third verse? He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Wow, it is good to be in Christ. It is good to be saved. And if you've never done it before, why not just cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Thank him for the death of Jesus, the one who loved you, gave himself for you. Thank him that the one who died rose again. And thank you that he has promised to send his Holy Spirit to empower you to live for him. And ask him for courage, that you might declare him verbally and even through the waters of baptism as you seek to live for him day by day. Let's finish with a word of praise and prayer. Lord, we praise you for every spiritual blessing which is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to revel in them, to value them and treasure them, for they are reflections of you, the God who is great, the God who is loving, the God who is all-knowing, the God who cares. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.